We have been tracking with the children of Israel for a while, and in particular, we have been for a number of weeks now with them as they have been split into two separate kingdoms. They've become that point in which they had sought relief from the taxes from Rehoboam, and he said, nope, going to increase your taxes. And so the tribes in the northern part of the country split off under Jeroboam, and they became what was known as Israel. So the southern kingdom was called Judah at this point. The northern kingdom is called Israel. Now, if you've been with us or if you've been studying Scripture and all, then it's just, as we look back, it's an interesting thing. As we tackle tonight, we just see it once again. Matter of fact, we're coming down after all these weeks and after all the years in terms of the history covered here to the taking away of the northern kingdom captive. And so if you back up for a minute and get the big picture here, it's a very interesting thing. And what do we see? And then the Lord's going to kind of recount it for us tonight, kind of a synopsis of what his experience had been with them and they with he. And overall, we see a picture of a people who tend to drift and get into trouble all the time and go their own ways. And in particular, we're going to see that they were very influenced by the things around them instead of being influenced by God. It's hard not to be influenced by the things around us. And there are times when that's probably even appropriate. You're influenced by the traffic around you. You don't go against the red light. And that's wise. It's okay to be influenced by certain things around us. And there are other things that we probably go along with that in themselves, they themselves aren't really that bad. Also, just in terms of some basic ideas, how we dress or different things like that, how you act. You've learned what works with others and what doesn't offend and all, and that's good. And so we're influenced by those around us. But tonight the challenge is when it comes to the real deep issues as to how we're going to live our lives, what we're going to base our lives on, what we're going to gather, our viewpoint, our worldview, so to speak, and all those important things, what do we base them upon? And unfortunately, if we look at it, and truth be told, too often we are influenced by the culture and the world around us, and that's a great danger, as we're going to see tonight. So maybe the Lord will want to challenge some of our hearts tonight about what we've been looking to and what kind of influence has been working on us. So we have some other things the Lord's going to show us tonight. God's faithful, and no one is here by accident. And he has something for every one of us, including me. And it's awesome to realize that. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to commit now this time of digging into your word to you. Because, Lord, if we just approach this from our heads only, if we just approach this in an intellectual way only, Lord, we will miss that heart work you want to do. And so, Lord, we stop and we seek that work. We indeed say, Lord, clear away anything that'll keep you from working in our hearts. The real us, the core of who we are. Lord, you know us inside out. And I do believe you have something for every one of us, something to challenge us with or convict us with or encourage or lift up or whatever it might be. But Lord, our great need is to hear. So Lord, help us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to hear you tonight. May we leave here having received, may we leave here having truly heard from you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for all we're about to consider. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16. By the way, if you're just visiting, we do. We travel verse by verse, chapter by chapter on Sunday evenings, and it keeps us tracking to the whole Word of God together. We stop to make a little commentary along the way, but basically we try to let the Lord, through his Word, just speak to us. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So now we are focusing on the southern kingdom, Judah. And it says that at this point, a man by the name of Ahaz, this young man, comes along now, and he becomes king in Judah. The chapters often shift back and forth from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and I realize sometimes it can be kind of hard to track with. Now, where are we and who's king and all? But you've been faithful students, and you've hung in there with it. And really, it's not too bad if you just kind of keep track with, okay, now. And it oftentimes will help you know, okay, now in the 17th year of this king in the north, this king in the south came in. Then it'll go along and say, okay, now in the such and such year of this king down here, this other king now comes in the other one. And so it kind of helps us keep tracking. In this case, it tells us now, or it's going to be talking about this king that's now comes along down in Judah. Judah, of course, is where Jerusalem and all is. It's the southern kingdom, and Ahaz now comes in to reign over the southern kingdom. It tells us he reigns for 16 years. Starts out at 20 years old and reigns for 16 years. Jotham, his father, had reigned for 16 years also. But now Ahaz comes in for the same amount of time, and Ahaz is and will be a very wicked king. That doesn't shock us because we have discovered along the way that actually the right-on kings have been rare and far between. Mostly the stories of these kings have been a downward spiral. There were some good ones in there, but mostly they've been kings who continually did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's that old story of total power corrupts totally. And you see it time and again with them. And it tells us that he did evil. And it tells us one of the things he did evil was he caused his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before them. So it tells us this king, Ahaz, is practicing a practice that was practiced by those who were in the land before the children of Israel got there. And you remember when they came into the land, they were told to get rid of all those people in the land and all the influences in the land. The people who were there already were so evil and doing such evil things that the Lord had told them, you got to get them out of there because they will infect you. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. But the idea is they will infect you. And we see here, indeed, that's the case. That Ahaz has been drawn into that which we've heard about and seen before. But here he's gone in actually to this thing of causing his son to pass through the fire. Now, we mentioned it this morning service, but I realize some of you were not there. And so let me just share just briefly what this is referring to here. What this practice of passing your children through the fire means. There was an idol, a false god by the name of Molech, worshipped by these neighboring nations and the people who were in the land before. Molech was the god of pleasure. It represented worshiping pleasure, living for pleasure. And as part of their worship, it was their form of worship to this false god, this pagan god, Molech. But part of that was involved the sacrifice of children, the literal killing of your children to this god with a little g. Now, they have evidence. They have discovered these little idols that have been carved out, the little idols of Molech, little carved idols. And you'll see it's a little idol with little outstretched arms. Not so little, but... And have outstretched arms. And the idea was, of course, that they would heat up these images till they were red hot and take their little babies and lay them alive in the scalding, red-hot arms of this little idol, burning the baby alive. Horrible practice. You see, if you didn't know that, and you read Scripture, and you see God saying, you know, I've tried and tried and tried with these people, you got to get them out of there. You're going to have to root them out. And you say, well, guys, God's awful harsh. God's awful mean. Not when you start reading what these people were doing. Later on, we'll see that they're into horrible sexual practices. Here we see them offering their children alive, burning them alive to their god, their gods. They were a cancer. And at some point, God had to cut them out if they were not going to infect those around them. But here we see this king of Judah, doing evil, what's in the sight of the Lord, going his own way, following, in this case, worshiping Molech, and in this case, caused his son to pass through the fire, is the term. It also says that he offered up sacrifices in the high places. We've seen that that is also a phrase that represents something that they were commanded not to do. It represented rebellion. It represented compromise. They were told to bring their sacrifices to the temple. This is Judah. The capital is Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is the place that God had told them and gave them a place and gave them the temple and all. And they were to bring their sacrifices there. And he said, I'll meet you there. Well, Jerusalem's way over there. You know, I got to walk over two hills and through a valley and around that tree. I don't know. So they began to set up places all over the country where they would just do their offerings there. It represented compromise. It represented letting their relationship with God evolve into a relationship of convenience. Who wants to walk all the way there? Man, it's going to take me half a day to get to the temple. I'll just do this right here and all. It represented a religion of convenience, compromise. They'd worship where it was easier than going all the way over to the temple. Following the Lord should not be a matter of convenience. You know, David, after seeing an angel on the threshing floor, wanted to offer that threshing floor, and he went to buy it, and the guy said to King David, you can have it. And David said, I'm not giving to God something that cost me nothing. God's not going to get, I'm going to give God something that cost me something. To that you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about grace? Amen. And is God's love free? Amen. But it cost him his son to extend to us what is free. And we need to remember that. High cost him, but free to us. But that being the case, since he gave all for us, should we not give all in return? Not a salvation through works and all, but a salvation that results in surrender. And it says, Lord, you gave all, then I'm going to be all yours. Beware of a religion, a relationship with God of convenience. So we say Ahaz was a very wicked king. Verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria. Syria is a neighboring nation to the, kind of what we might call to the upper right, to the east, northeast. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's the kingdom right above him, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria, and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Rezin and Pekah, these two kings, now come and besiege Jerusalem. They can't take it, but they are making successes around other parts of the land. Jerusalem is a very hilly, rocky area, and they're having trouble getting victory there, but they do get success in these other areas, it says. So they're coming up against Ahaz and attacking him. So verse 7, Ahaz takes this approach. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I'm your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria, from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. So Ahaz, in other words, seeing that he's being attacked here, sends to another king and says, help. Come help me out from this. I'll be your servant. I'll come under your control, so to speak. Just come rescue me. Verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried his people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. So Ahaz, being attacked by the king of Syria and Israel, sends to the king of Assyria and says, help me. Sends him all this gold and silver. King of Assyria goes, okay, I can go for that. So to get the pressure off of Ahaz, this king goes and attacks Rezin's, you know, Syria's capital, Damascus, and captures it and kills Rezin. So that gets the pressure off of attacking Ahaz. Verse 10. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. So, in other words, he just did him this favor and came to the rescue, so to speak. Now, this king of Assyria is over in Damascus, where he just conquered Damascus. So Ahaz goes to visit with him. So he goes to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. So the idea here is Ahaz, while visiting this other king in Damascus, sees this altar and goes, hey, I like the design of this altar. So he takes the design, sends it back to the priest in Jerusalem and says, now build an altar in Jerusalem like this one I see in Damascus. Verse 11, then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on this new altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord. So now he set this thing up right, you'll see in a minute by the design, he has set this new altar up right by the altar of the God, by Solomon's temple, by the temple there that God had them construct. Well, now Ahaz sees this basically pagan altar, tells his priest to build one like it back here right next to the other one. He comes in and puts all his offerings now forward on this new one. But now he says, verse 14, he also brought the bronze altar which is before the Lord from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering, all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So, he has this altar built, he comes and worships at it, and he orders, okay, now I want you to begin to, instead of offering the sacrifices and all at the temple, start offering them on this new altar. And he also actually goes in and moves, and you'll see he moves some other things, but he moves like this big, the brass laver and all. It gets out of the way, so like a clear shot in the whole thing. He moves that out of the way. Thus he's replacing, basically the idea is replacing the altar of the Lord with this other altar, a design of this altar he saw in Damascus. It is interesting here that the priest goes along with all this. Instead of standing up for the Lord, the priest doesn't go, hey, hold it. This is where God told us to offer. This is what we're going to do. What are you doing? He just does it. Compromise. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and he put it on a pavement of stones. Also removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. So he goes in and he's removing various parts of the temple now, and he's taking it all apart, and just makes all these changes in their approach to the temple, and the literal approach to it. Verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. 16 years, just like that. One chapter. You might feel like we've been in this portion of Scripture in terms of the two kingdoms for a while now. It's been a number of weeks. But we've actually covered about 240, 250 years. Because we'll go along and let's say, now so-and-so was king for 20 years, then he died, and so-and-so was king for 9 years or 40 years. And we kind of read it and move on. You need to realize it's a whole lifetime. And it was somebody's legacy. What will be our legacy? Ahaz's legacy was one of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, adding to and bringing in all this pagan worship. What a sad legacy. But now we come to chapter 17. It's going to be shifting to the northern kingdom. And in it we find, after all this time, the fall of a kingdom. If you will, the death of a nation. Very sad story, but very instructive for us. Chapter 17. Now, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, so the king we're just reading about, in his 12th year, down in Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. So now we're switching back to the northern kingdom. Hoshea now becomes king, and he will reign for these 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So Hoshea has taken over now, becomes king, and says he does evil, but it wasn't totally as bad as those who were before him. And now it tells us that, this king of Assyria, whose name now, we now reach this king named Shalmaneser, he comes up against Hoshea. Hoshea pays him off. Says he became his vassal and paid him tribute. So, you know, in those days, I mean, this king's coming against me. He's too big. Got too big an army. Going to beat me. Doesn't say anything about trusting in the Lord. Just pays him off. Gives him money. And so he quits attacking. But the price for that is he had to become his vassal. He had to become under his authority. He had to come under this king Shalmaneser's authority. And he had to pay him tribute every year. But somewhere in here, apparently he decides to try to get out from underneath this, and so Hoshea sends to the king of Egypt and seeks his help. Well, meanwhile, Shalmaneser hears about this. The king of Assyria hears about this, comes down and has Hoshea put in prison. Now remember, Hoshea is in the line of a long line of kings here. But he will be the last in the northern kingdom. Verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it. Remember it said he just heard that Hoshea was trying to was plotting against him and all. So he comes into the land and he's going throughout all the land. And he goes up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And in those sentences, you have the end of the northern kingdom. After all this time, after some 240, 250 years of God beseeching and pleading and calling and trying, they had gone down and down and down and down until it reached the point now that they are taken captive. We're going to read about that more in just a moment. Now, history tells us, actually, that although Shalmaneser began this campaign, a guy by the name of Shalom overthrows him, and he actually becomes the one who takes Samaria. Just throwing that in as a little history lesson there. But the point is, they are now overrun by Assyria, and they are all, this nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they are taken captive. They had split off, but immediately they began to fall away from the Lord. They had set up worship of the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, and now they are gone. The kingdom is gone. Taken captive to Assyria. Verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. These verses now are recording, and God is going to go to length here to make sure we understand the steps, if you will, that led to their fall. What they'd been like for years, for decades, for literally a couple of centuries. Because right from the get-go, the very first king, Jeroboam, of this northern kingdom, the very first thing he did was he made these golden calves and set them up in these couple of cities and said, here, worship them. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. So God's bringing about of this, God's allowing of what we're reading right now tonight in this chapter, was not something he did hastily or anything like that, but there were years of God calling out to them to turn around. But what we see here is a record of people who sinned against God. They go their own way and they suffer the consequences for it. And in particular, and what's so much on my heart this morning and again tonight, is important we see the effect that the nations, the people around them had on them. The effect that the influence around them had on pulling them down. They didn't lift these people up. They got pulled down. And it tells us here that they sinned, that they worshiped these other gods. They walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before them. Verse 8, the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. Verse 9, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. God had warned them when they originally came into the land. He'd warned them of the effects of leaving the pagan nations amongst them. These people were into these horrible practices. And what it would do to them if they left them there. And here we see the effects of leaving that. And of course the example is the effects of leaving vestiges of the old life in our life. Hanging on to that thing in our life. Hanging on to those old ways of dealing with things or handling things or allowing in our lives. Things that maybe we think, oh, no big deal, I can handle it, it's a small thing, what's the big deal? They will do to us what was done here. They will pull us down. Those old things will bring us down if we continue in the ways, if we continue in the ways of the world around us. The northern kingdom is a perfect example of what happens when you allow, when you leave those old things in your life. And when you follow the world around you, when you follow and go with the influence of the world around you, when you let the world around you set the pace as to what you're going to watch or be a part of, participate in, talk about, soak in, listen to, whatever, they become a perfect example of the downward steps of a nation, and of course, they same for a person. You don't leave a rabid dog in your midst. You don't allow the dog to go running around playing with the kids. Oh, look, a rabid dog. Let's go pet him. You don't leave a rabid dog, and you can't leave, and that's what's saying here, these things in your life. They were rabid. I mean, it sounds sad to say, but these people were infected with spiritual darkness to such a degree that God finally reached the point where he says, look, you're going to have to cut them out. You got to get rid of them or else they will infect you. But the Israelites did allow it. And they not only allowed it around them, but then they looked to the nations around them also, and it infected them. It's so important we learn from their lesson. It is for our good that God says, get rid of the old stuff. Don't get drawn back into it. It's sad to see that in a nation, and it's sad to see that in a person. Just briefly, let me explain some of these things that were going on here. And this is over a couple hundred years. They worshipped these golden calves. They feared other god with a little g. It says that they set up these wooden images. Your study Bible off to the side will tell you probably that that's the Hebrew word, the Asherim. The Asherim, the Ashtaroth, was a goddess of sex. And so they would worship this goddess of sex with very lewd, horrible, pagan sexual practices. They had the god of Molech, we just talked about, the god of pleasure. And a part of that, and we'll see in a moment here, they participated in that. They joined in. They offered up their children to be burned alive unto this god of pleasure, sacrificing their children to the god of pleasure. They had a religion of convenience. They set up these incense in the high places, all they spoke about earlier. Verse 11. Excuse me, we're down to 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. God had over and over sent to them Elisha and Elijah. We are in the time now of when we get to Isaiah, we'll see this overlaps with Isaiah. He's been calling out to the nation and there's all these. God is sending and calling and pleading. Turn around, turn around, turn around. That's going. Where you're going is not going to get you anywhere good. It's going to infect you. But they would not do it. Verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. That's a phrase for hardening their hearts. They wouldn't hear it. They just wanted what they wanted. God had held out his arms to them for so long. And he had sent his messengers to call his people back to him. But they kept on doing their own way. Going their own way. God wasn't just doing nothing as they drifted, as they got into these things. He would call, he'd warn. But they would not heed him, it tells us. So they became infected, and they eventually went under because of it. And how sad a hard heart is. The heart is the core of who we are. And a hard heart means just that. That we won't let God in. We won't let him have the driver's seat. We're going to do it our way. We think we know better. And we harden our heart to him. I mean, we put up the wall. We put up our defenses. Put up our excuses. Thinking that we're better off for it. To reject God is to reject the only lifeline there is. It's to not receive the only cure for what really ails us. It's to knock the healing medicine out of the doctor's hands, so to speak, and say, no, I won't take it. Not understanding the result. But God wants to make sure we do understand that. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, that's that goddess of sex, worshipped all the host of heaven, that is astrology and that type of thing, horoscopes and all. And they serve Baal. Now we've heard about Molech, the god of pleasure, Ashtaroth, the goddess of sex. And now we see they also serve Baal. Baal was the goddess of the intellect. It was the exalting of man's intellect above God, thinking man knows better than God. Verse 17, And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. That's what we talked about earlier. They would offer their little ones alive to be burned to death. They practiced witchcraft, it said, and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So here we read of the influence of Baal, the god of intellect. We read of Ashtoreth, the worship of sex. We read of how they worship the host of heaven, meaning astrology and horoscopes and all. They cause their children to pass through the fire. It means killing the unwanted children. I mean, you know, when you have children that are the product of worship. Well, I've got this unwanted child that's a result of worshiping the one. Well, we'll just offer up the child to this god of pleasure. And they burned him. Burned him alive. Just killed him. And in all this, as I pointed out this morning, certainly all of us have to see so many examples or whatever so many of these things are prevalent today. Not that we don't call them Molech. We don't call it Baal, but it's the same thing. The worship of sex is rampant. Pornography and all is rampant. You know this is very much a sex-driven society. You know that's not news to you. You're not going, what are you talking about? You know the movies and so much of what is worn and everything are so saturated with it. We know that the aborting of children is so prevalent. We know that astrology and horoscopes are so accepted and looked to that the people in high position openly talk about seeking, not understanding what they're doing really. It's duped, deceived, although some openly just evil. We see the worship of the intellect and success and materialism around us. All these things, you know it, they are the driving force of much of the world around us. That's what motivates many a person. That's what gets them out of bed in the morning. Money or success or fame or sex or power or pleasure or something like that. And that's what the definition of a god is, the driving passion of your life. That which is in the driver's seat, that which you live for, that your motivation, your motive. And so this is not just then, it's today. This is like picking up the newspaper. This is like turning on the 6 o'clock news in a lot of ways. It's all around us. And look what it did to this nation. They go down and down and down until they are taken captive. Sin always leads to captivity. That's why it says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They followed what was empty, and thus they wound up empty. And so will be for anybody who goes with what the world puts forward. The materialism and all that this world is suggesting is the answer, it is empty. And as it was for them, so it is for us. But God in His love is still calling. He's saying, don't go that way. In His love, He said, I got a path for you. It's the best. Will you trust that it's the best? But that looks awful good. And they look like they're having fun. I mean, the Bible says it right out. Yeah, sin is pleasurable for a season. The flesh likes that experience. And yeah, you know, it feels great to have that new outfit for a while or whatever. But it doesn't fill the space in us. It's not the answer for what we really need. It's a life built on the sand, and you will fall just like they wind up falling. Thus we read in verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. The death of a nation. The fall of a kingdom. That's what happened right here. When He says removed from His sight, in essence, God can see, but the idea is he takes His hand off of them. They're not going to enjoy that fellowship and communion and all with Him that they had. Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, all those tribes that broke off now and formed the northern kingdom of Israel, they are now gone. They are captive of Assyria. Only the southern tribe of Judah is left. Verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, and as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day, as at the time of the writing of this scripture. So Israel is now gone captive. And sad to say, Judah, as it points out, is also infected with these horrible things. Did you even notice, like back in verse 13, it said, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. That helps us kind of get a glimpse that all is not well in Judah either, and there is coming rough things for them also. But one of the main things we see in here, one of the main reasons they fell, one of the main things that led to their downward from the beginning, but that they got caught up in, was the giving into the influences of the world around them. Letting those around them set the pace. Letting those around them decide what they would be about, how they would live. And they got brought down to the lowest common denominator. And it led to their fall. As I said as I began tonight, yeah, we can be influenced to a degree. You know, we are influenced by the traffic around us. We're influenced by certain things that are appropriate and right in society. But boy, when it comes to what you base your life on, what you're going to follow, what you're going to use to determine who you are, how are you going to believe in God and worship God and what He's like, look up, not around. Do what you're doing tonight and keep it up. Get into the Word, soak in the Word that you might know the author of the Word. And stay in relationship, fellowship with the author of the Word. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep tracking with Him. And don't buy into it when the world tries to say the answer's out there somewhere. I didn't say anything wrong with having a new stereo, but if you set your heart on it, you will be disappointed. And when it comes to the really core things, only the Lord. Only the Lord has what we're looking for. Eternal life, forgiveness, and the path of peace. Peace that passes understanding as we travel through this life. We must press on. Verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharim, and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. King of Assyria was known for this. It was very common in those days, and that is this. When they would capture an area, they would repopulate the area. One way to demoralize the people and break them down and keep them from rebelling is you capture them, you take them and move them away to a far country. And you take people from other countries and you move them in to the land that the other people had to begin with. So he takes the children of Israel now, and he puts them in all these strange country and spreads them out, and now they're just going to have to barely try to figure out how to survive and all, and it's demoralizing. It breaks them down. Meanwhile, he repopulates. He brings other people and brings them and says, now you live in Samaria. And they moved in and began to take over the cities. And as I said, repopulation was a very common practice among the Assyrians. Verse 25, and it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there. That means now as these other people come in, it takes the children of Israel out, places other people into Samaria, they start to dwell in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Very interesting thing here. These lions come in, begin to kill everybody.
And of course, a lot of them in the pagan beliefs believe there were gods of certain lands and all and everything. And they go, well, we need to figure out what the god of this land's like because all these lions are getting us. So they send this priest back to teach the people, it says, the rituals of God of the land. And so indeed, this priest comes and begins to try to teach them, it says, the fear of the Lord. Verse 29. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Evites made Nehaz and Tartak. And the Sepharites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes, or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment with which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. So here we have a group of people who, in an effort to somehow appease this local God, bringing this priest, he tries to teach them how to reverence the Lord. And it's an interesting thing. They kind of like assimilate God into this, but they continue to worship their false gods right along with it, it says. They still do all these horrible practices. So they mix up the fear of Jehovah, it says, with serving these other gods. Verse 33 says, they fear the Lord, yet serve their own gods. And the last verse, so the nations feared the Lord. Feared means to reverence, to worship. So they fear the Lord, yet serve their carved images. Strange, isn't it? Strange idea. You think, well, wait a minute. They're naming the Lord. On one hand, they say they're fearing the Lord, but meanwhile, they're serving these other gods, gods of pleasure or gods of sex or all these other things, gods of intellect and success and fame. And who would do such a thing? Who would ever name that they fear the Lord and still worship these other gods? How could that happen? You see where I'm going with that. It's so much prevalent today again. Acknowledging God and yet serving the world, following the world's way. It's a practice that many do today. Name God when it's convenient or politically correct. Have a ritual or a form of worship of some type. But wait a minute, don't get fanatical. You got to get ahead. You got to conform. We see it. People who would say they have a belief in God and Jesus, and they have a sort of mental assent, a belief in God and Jesus, yet following their false gods of pleasure or whatever. We read it here, we go, how does that work? Look around. That's what people are do still so often today, acknowledging God but serving the world. Maybe they have a place for Jesus, but it's not first place. Back then, same today. Before we wrap it up, let me say this. Tonight we studied the fall of Israel. Uh-oh. See, I made a tactical error. When I say wrap it up, all of a sudden everybody... Hang in there. Because I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 before we wrap it up. Romans chapter 12. Tonight we've studied the fall of the northern kingdom called Israel. And in all, we saw how the Lord tried and tried to get their attention, to show them His way, a far better way. To not go with the ways of the world. To not buy into the fact, the idea that somehow the answer is out there. To not be shaped by the things of this world. To not base who we are, what we're about, and what we're going to be like on the ways of the world or our co-workers. And that's, you know, gotta get realistic about it. I mean, get real about it. Not some theory, but what does it mean by the world? It means those co-workers or former friends in the old life or whatever it is, things we watch and read and hear and things that do seep in and affect us. Again, I'm not saying you can't watch the ball game. It's interesting. It might be a little different for some person than another. Some person can listen to an old tune, you know, and it's just an old tune. For another person, wham, it takes them places they don't need to go. It takes them right back into thoughts of the old life or puts temptations before them, and that needs to be cut out. But whatever it is, it's whatever that thing is that has that possibility of pulling you into the world's way of thinking and doing and being. And tonight we've seen the results of that. After these couple hundred years of it, finally God said, if that's what you want so bad, here's the consequences of your choice. I've called and called and called, but you've gone about your own way. Here's the results of it. And they went their way. They went the way of the world around them, the nations around them, the people that were left amongst them they shouldn't have, and it led to their fall. They left things around they shouldn't have and listened to people they shouldn't have. And so the challenge is, are we doing that? Well, there's always a danger of doing that. Be on guard against it. And if you see an area where you're falling, pray to that. Turn. Cut it out. Let it go. It's on my heart today to emphasize the importance of learning this lesson. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our answer. Don't be conformed, it says, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the Spirit of God, by allowing the Spirit to come in and work in and mold and shape, by obeying. By when the Lord says, put your foot there, you do it. When He says, don't put it there, you don't put it there. You walk in the path He shows you. Don't be conformed, it says, but be transformed by God. That's what's on my heart, to just encourage all of us. Let's be transformed people. Let's be all about Jesus. Now we can close our Bibles. Let's all stand. There'll be prayer partners available up front in the prayer room if you choose to get prayer for any reason. Jeff's going to close us out in a song together.